Good afternoon, everyone. Really great to have the special music and the offertory. That is very special. We're very blessed to have some musical, very good musical talent, especially the female musical talent we have. Us guys are going to have to somehow do something someday, maybe. A challenge. So, Mr. Cole was talking about numbers. Does anybody know what the present population of the Earth is? 8 billion, someone said. That's a little too high. 7 is a little low. 7.5 is a little high. So, nobody knows for sure, to be honest with you. But I looked on Wikipedia. And they estimate it's 7.2 billion. 7.2 billion. Just more probably than ever living on the Earth today. Now, of those, how many of them would you think call themselves Muslims? Well, there's 1.6 billion Muslims. That is a lot of Muslims. Okay. But what about how many would you think call themselves Christians? I was really surprised at this number. 2.2 billion call themselves Christians. So what about the Jews? How many would you think consider themselves Jewish religion? Only 14 million. 14 million. I was surprised at how low that was. So how many people would you think are keeping the days of unleavened bread? Wow. Well, you would expect maybe the 14 million Jews, most of them. Christians, I have no idea. There was no stats on Wikipedia for that, so I was lost. But I'm guessing less than a million, maybe less than 200,000, I don't know. Anyway, it's a small number compared to the 7.2 billion. So my point is that it's quite a privilege for us to have the understanding, and we do, to have a place to go to have the freedom to go there and the means to get here, to be able to keep God's feast, to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's quite a privilege. We're just a small fraction of the whole population of the earth that's doing this. But it's something that's very pleasing to God. And I think sometimes we take for granted the privileges we have as a church, the knowledge we have, the opportunities we have to draw closer to God as we do on the holy days. So in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah, the worship of God increased and then waned, mostly waned. But sometimes they would have revivals and it would increase, dependent on the leadership at the time. So as you read the history of these kingdoms, you don't see where the feasts are mentioned very much. As you read through Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, you don't see where they're keeping the feasts very much. You do read a lot that people left God and went after other gods and other pursuits, and every time it brought on trouble. It brought on misery. It had no good results when they did those things. There was a king in Judah that was diligent in keeping the holy days. And the scriptures specifically mention that he kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And probably many know who he was. His name was Hezekiah. So today I want to talk about Hezekiah. How did it work out for him to keep God's spring holy days? What lessons can we learn from Hezekiah's example? So today I intend to focus on Hezekiah's efforts, what we can learn from him, and what made Hezekiah different than the other kings. And I have 8 points of things that we too can do. Things that he was able to do that we too can do. So first I want to go over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. We're going to be We're going to be all over the Bible, to be honest with you. We're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elad, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Haaz, king of Judah, began to reign." And verse 2 says he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So, the first thing I want to note is the name Hezekiah. Does anybody know what the name Hezekiah means? Well, nobody's raising their hand. The name Hezekiah means the Lord has strengthened. The Lord has strengthened. And as you read the story of Hezekiah, you see where that really happened for Hezekiah. The Lord strengthened. First, go over to 2 Kings chapter 19. And we're reading the story of where there was an enemy. The Assyrians were threatening to attack the nation of Judah, who Hezekiah was the king over. And they were threatening them. They were threatening to invade them. They were threatening to destroy them. They were mocking them, saying, you know, all these other nations trusted in their gods and it never did them any good. We conquered all these powerful nations. I mean, you're going to be nothing. You know, just really trying to intimidate and scare Hezekiah and the Jews. And, of course, you had a nation like that coming against us today, we would be afraid too. But what did Hezekiah do? I mean, they actually sent a letter. What did Hezekiah do? Chapter 19, verse 14, I'll pick up the story. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord." And then we see the prayer. But the point is, what Hezekiah did, he's got a big problem. He can't solve this problem on his own. So he took the problem before God, and he spread it. How did he spread it before God? I think he just kind of like, he took the letter, and he says, "God, you see what these guys are saying, and they're mocking you, actually, you know." I mean, we see the prayer here. You can read the prayer. He just asked for God's help in this situation, God to strengthen him. So he went to God for his strength. And then I want to go over to 2 Chronicles. This kind of tells you what happened after Jeremiah went to God. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 6 through 8. And you know, after he had his prayer, "Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." The Lord has strengthened. And the Lord strengthened him so that he could strengthen the people. And, you know, put the situation into God's hands. I mean, and you can read the story. God took care of the Assyrians. Suddenly, one night, just a whole bunch of them died. Then the army of Assyria turned around and went back to Assyria. So God strengthened them. He encouraged them. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, New Testament scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the scripture says, kind of picking it up in the middle of the thought, but that this is Paul saying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So Christians can be strengthened with might through God's Holy Spirit in the inner man. And it's something we can go and ask God for strength. That Christ may dwell, Christ can actually dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes, explains some more things they're able to do through the strength that he gives them. But the point is we can be strengthened with might. God can dwell in our heart. We need to go and ask for that strength. We need to do like Hezekiah, take the situation, spread it before God. You know, ask God for help. Humble ourselves and put it in God's hands. Look to God to help. The inner man is what really counts. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Another comment from Paul about his own situation. 2 Timothy 4, 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he goes on and says some other things that God did for him. But the point is that God strengthened Paul. He gave God the credit. Paul was able to accomplish so much through God's power helping him. He was able to teach so many people. He was able to spread the gospel over such a large part of the world at that time with not the technology we have today. Just through God's help, he was able to do it. And, you know, it's sometimes even for Paul, and he explains here, sometimes for Paul it seems like everyone had deserted him. He was discouraged. He felt weak at times, that the job was too difficult, too dangerous. But, you know, he took those situations to God, and God helped him through. God helped him through. And I think these are feelings we all have from time to time. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be strengthened. And God is a mighty source of strength. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes it takes a lot of patience, but put it in God's hands. He will work it out for what is best. So the point number one is we too can be strengthened by God, just as the Hezekiah was. Now, it's estimated that Hezekiah began to reign around 729 B.C. And if you know anything about history, that is kind of momentous times in the Holy Land. He was king of Judah, and of course there was the other nation, the king of Israel, kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom of Israel was not doing well because Assyria, to the north, the same one that was threatening Judah, had become very powerful and belligerent. Sorry about that. Some words just don't come to me. And Assyrians were wanting to conquer other peoples, make them pay tribute. So in the early years of Hezekiah's reign, Assyria invaded Israel to the north, and after a three-year siege, they defeated Israel. That had to be very disconcerting to the people in Judah. And on top of that, the Assyrians took many of the Israelites away to other places of the Assyrian Empire and forced them to resettle in these other places. And then they brought people from the other parts of the Assyrian Empire and settled them in what was the land of Israel. They did this to bring people more under their control. It would break down ethnic and religious distinctions. It would weaken any loyalties people had to their original country and religion, and it helped just them to create the Assyrian Empire. So it made good sense from a human point of view, but it was terrible for a people of God trying to maintain God's true religion. So let's go over to 2 Kings again, chapter 3, 2 Kings. Chapter 3, and pick up the story again. And let's see. And this is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And the point here is he did what was right in God's sight. That is an assessment, I think, that we would all like to have at the end of our days. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And we, too, can do what is right in God's sight, or what is pleasing in God's sight. Now, it explains here some of the things that he did. He removed the high places. He cleaned up the nations from false religion and brought them back to the right religion. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, broke down the wooden images and the idols, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent Moses had made because they were worshiping that. They burned incense to it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him all among all the kings of Judah who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He actually subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So it relates here some of the pleasing things that he did. You know, he trusted in God. He held fast to God. He did not depart from him. He kept his commandments. Over in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Also tells Christians that we should do what is pleasing in God's sight. 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So one of the things that's pleasing in God's sight is keeping God's commandments, because God gave us those commandments for our good. And it pleases God when we try to look at the true meaning of his commandments, the true way to put them into practice. And that is pleasing in God's sight. And then verse 23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments." So it's very pleasing to God for us to love one another, to try to get along with one another, to try to show affection for one another, to try to make an effort to pray for one another, to try to encourage one another. And of course, we believe on the name. It's very pleasing for him that we believe in Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We look to Jesus Christ as our High Priest. And we look to Jesus Christ as our coming King. We truly do believe. We have faith in that Jesus Christ. So all of that is pleasing to God. Over in John chapter 8, verse 29. And the point here is, we too can do what is pleasing in God's sight. John 8, verse 29. And this is something Jesus said. 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. That's what Jesus said. I always do those things that please him. He tried to think, or he knew what pleased God. He set an example for us. He made an effort to do what pleased God. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, says, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So we can't do it on our own. We need the help of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So we need to strive to do what is pleasing in his sight. But it says here, he's going to be working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Back over in 2 Kings chapter 18. Yeah, I already covered that. It related some of the things that Hezekiah did. Next, I want to go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 through 5. 2 Chronicles 29, 3 through 5. And this is the story of Hezekiah in Chronicles. Pick it up. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So sanctify means to make holy. And the temple had been neglected. It had become unholy. It had all kinds of stuff that shouldn't have been there. And the priests themselves had become unholy. And they needed to be sanctified. Picking it up here in verse 8, for our fathers have transgressed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on me. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burnt incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. His point was, they, as a nation and individually, needed to repent. They as a nation needed to repent. Individually, they needed to repent. And as they were cleaning the temple up, and as they were looking in what they were to do, he saw the need to confess that they had gone wrong, that they needed to change and to repent. And we too have times that we need to confess where we have gone wrong. And we have times that we need to repent and to change. Over in Acts chapter 3, I can read this to you. Many of you know this. You don't have to turn over there. Acts chapter 3, 17 through 19, something. I think this was John or Peter, I forget. It says, Now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, talking about not following God, not worshiping God right. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So many times we too do things in ignorance, but we still need to repent of them when we see that we haven't done what God wanted us to do. And repent means to change. Repent means to change direction. It implies a sorrow for having done something wrongly. And you have to repent of sin as it comes to our attention. Now, converted, he says to repent and to be converted. Both. We need to do both. Converted means to turn. To turn to a better way. So you don't just sorrow in your things you've done wrong. You need to turn and have a positive outlook. Turn to a better way. A conversion to something better. More positive. Something that's going to bear good fruit. And that is what Hezekiah wanted for his country. He wanted them to turn and to repent and be converted. So we too can change. We don't need to stay the way that we are. We too can be converted. And as over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Told you I was going to be jumping all over the place. So at Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So we too need to be converted, or we won't be a part of his kingdom. We have to become as little children in a way. It's talking about an attitude of submission, an attitude of teachableness, of wanting to know, of seeking, wanting just to know, why, mommy? Why, daddy? Why do we have to do this? It's all these whys for a while. And that's what we need to be asking God. I mean, you know, why? And God will show us if we ask, you know. So Hezekiah seemed to have this desire to change their nation to something better. And he also had a humble attitude. So what was the result? Over in 2 Chronicles 29, got to go back to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 15. So he told them to do this, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. So, fortunately the people listened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah evidently had the respect of the leaders, of the other leaders, and, somehow he had good leadership skills. That, you know, people actually listened to the leader. So they did according to what he said. And, you know, he was telling them that they needed to clean up the physical temple. But we are a physical temple, and we need to clean up our physical temple. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God today, and we need to clean up that temple. Then verse 35 of this chapter, verse 35, Chronicles 29, says, "Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings. And this is what I really wanted to read. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly." So it was an amazing thing. They really got to work, and they did a lot of cleaning up, and they got the house of God in order. It was set in order, and they rejoiced. It was just brought great joy to see how they were able to work together, and they had cleaned things up. It just was a great thing. So, in chapter 30, so Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, even though there were some people in Ephraim and Manasseh that had not been taken away, so that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, because they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord God, your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So notice what he told them to do. There were some specific action things they were to do. They were to return to the true God. They were to not be stiff-necked. And what does that mean? That means don't be stubborn. Don't refuse to follow God's way. But yield yourselves to God. Yield yourselves to God. Serve God. All of those words are there in that narrative. Things that they needed to do, that he encouraged them to do. And those are all things that we too need to do. We too can return to God. We too can yield to God. We too can submit to God. We too can serve God. And we too can put away our stiff-necked attitudes, our stubbornness. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we too need to return to God. We have been like sheep gone astray from time to time. Sheep wander sometimes from the flock and the shepherd, and we need to return to the shepherd. Our shepherd is Jesus Christ, and he will lead us with the flock. Then back in James, a couple of books back, James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, James 4, says, therefore, submit to God. So the Israelites were supposed to submit to God. We as Christians need to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just like the sermonette told us, resist temptation of the devil. It says here, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to moaning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we as Christians need to do these things. We need to submit to God. We need to draw near to God. He will draw near to us. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift us up. Let him lift us up, not us, ourselves. And then another verse in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. Luke 1, 74, 75. And this is a prayer of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And one of the things he said, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that this was a righteous man, and part of his prayer was that he might serve his God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of his life. It's a his desire. This was his desire. It can be our desire to serve with holiness and righteousness. Now, turning back to Hezekiah's story and 1 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 10. Pick up the story again, 1 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So we too can do those things. We can return to God. We can yield to God. We can serve God. So 1 Chronicles, I think I meant 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah and gave them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And then skipping down to verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord and ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. Notice that they kept this great feast with gladness. They had gladness in their heart. It was just a wonderful thing, a wonderful time. It was just one of the highlights of the nation of Judah. And my point is that we too can have gladness in our heart. And, you know, when I thought about that, what makes gladness? What gives us gladness? Well, gladness is a positive experience. And keeping God's holy days should be a very positive experience. Should be a very positive experience. Because God's presence is here. And God is very positive. And he wants us to have a positive outlook. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7 is just a comment that David made about his God. Psalm chapter 4, verse 7. You could read a lot of Psalms about talk about gladness. David says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." You know, it's very if you're on a farm and you have a harvest, it's one of the highlights of the year is the harvest when you You're gathering all this stuff in, and you've been successful, and God has blessed you. I mean, that is a very positive experience. It makes gladness. But God can put gladness in your heart that's even more positive than the gladness at a harvest, as that's what David says. So especially on the holy days, there is a gladness in the air. You know, we get to see people that believe similar to what we believed. And that, as I pointed out at the beginning, is kind of rare in this world to have people that have similar religious beliefs. So we get to be with them. We get to a chance to get to acquainted with some people that maybe we don't know as well. And, you know, I always find that as a very encouraging. I just enjoy doing that, getting to know other people. Of course, we have all these good things to eat here. That always is a positive experience. The Spirit of God is here. God's Word is read and expounded. God's Word should give us gladness. And if people are having troubles, there's lots and lots of opportunities to encourage each other. We have to be givers. And we need to be givers and servers. And giving and serving brings gladness, really does. So, there's all kinds of things that we need to pray about for one another. And we learn about those things. So back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 2 Chronicles 30 verse 22, it mentioned something else. I just read it. 2 Chronicles 30, I got it right. Chapter, verse 22. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. During the days of unleavened bread, they were taught the good knowledge of the Lord. It could have said they were just taught God's word and they were taught God's commandments, but he instead describes the teaching very positively. It was good. It was good. It was, and it was also knowledge, which knowledge is educational. It should be helpful. It should be helping us live our lives. So it's good, positive knowledge to help us live our lives. And did you ever consider that good knowledge is such a valuable treasure? We need to look at good knowledge as a valuable treasure, because it truly is a valuable treasure. And we too can take in the good knowledge of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God's knowledge and his wisdom is like a treasure box. It's like a treasure box, and it's the most valuable treasure that you can obtain. So, you know, they rejoiced in because they were receiving good knowledge during the days of unleavened bread, and we too hopefully are receiving some good knowledge as we study God's word, you know. The Father and Christ are both like a gold mine of valuable wisdom and knowledge. And we can be attaining that wealth. That knowledge should help us. And it says here that as we have knowledge, our hearts should be encouraged. And it should help us to become knit together in love. You know, it shouldn't just be knowledge for knowledge's sake. The knowledge should help us to have to be closer together in unity and love for one another. So the knowledge should have good fruit. The knowledge should have good fruit. And this would have increased the gladness, of course. Over in 2 Chronicles 30, going back. I don't know why I don't put a bookmark there. Okay. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 24. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. The leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of the priests sanctified themselves. There was a good thing going on. More priests got on board and sanctified themselves. It was contagious. So evidently not all of the priests had sanctified themselves up until this time. But what they were doing was great. And the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So there was great rejoicing. There was great joy. Great, not just joy. There was great joy. That's how it's described. And we too can rejoice together as we come together. It's one of the benefits of coming together rather than staying in our homes. I'm just going to turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 15. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But you might want to write down. It's a short verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes we can rejoice with each other and sometimes we can weep together. But both of those things brings us closer together, knit together in love. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, I'll just flip to that one real quick too. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So it's part of the gathering together is what makes these days special. We can rejoice with each other. God's presence is here. His spirit is here. He is in our midst. It's something to really rejoice about, something to really be thankful for and excited about. Because God commanded us to keep his holy days. And he wants to give us some positive reinforcement. Now, we should have prayed about this holy day, this service today, before we come. When we pray, we ask God to be here. We ask for God to inspire. We ask God to work things out. You know, sometimes there's little issues and problems. But, you know, it brings great joy when you see it fulfilled. You know, when you see God's inspiration, when you see God's encouragement from, you know, just out of the blue, just words of encouragement. Brings great joy. 2 Chronicles chapter, so my point there is we too can rejoice together as we come together. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27 says, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Wow. You know, this is toward the end of their keeping of the days of unleavened bread. The priests had sanctified themselves, they'd made themselves ready. They were now ending the celebration with prayer. And it says specifically here that they blessed the people. So how would they bless the people? How would they bless the people? Isn't God the one that truly blesses people? But God had told Moses how to bless the people. And there was an instruction over in Numbers chapter 6, and I do want to turn there. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. This is how they were to bless the people. And it doesn't say exactly what they said when they said they blessed the people, but I would imagine it was something like this. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." So this was the instruction from God to Moses. "Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So that they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So when they said this, they were actually speaking for God, because God is the one who truly does bless and keep you. God is the one who will make his face shine upon you. God is the one who will be gracious to you. God is the one who will lift up his countenance upon you. And God is the one who will give you peace. And he is the one who truly will bless you. So, you know, when I read that, that's awesome. Wow. This prayer of blessing was heard. It says in 2 Chronicles 30 that the prayer of blessing was heard. God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer for that nation. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us we too can go directly to God's throne. We can go to the throne of Jesus Christ as our high priest. We can go there directly. And 1 John 5, maybe I'll turn over there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 tells us what happens when we go to that throne. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So we too can be heard by Jesus Christ and God the Father at their throne. We too can be heard. Our prayers can be heard. And we too are blessed for keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So through the leadership of Hezekiah, who truly was someone that God had strengthened, they had an awesome Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. They did. The people truly did benefit. They were brought closer to God. They had a spiritual revival. It brought about great, great gladness, great, great joy. And we too can learn from their example. The things that they did, we too can do. So I just ask that may you be blessed by God and revived spiritually.